Now, we're going to have a Bible reading at this time in our service from the little epistle of Jude, which is the last book of the Bible, apart from the book of Revelation. So the little epistle of Jude, it's just one chapter, and we'll read together from verse number 1, the little epistle of Jude, verse number 1, just before the book of the Revelation. And we encourage you, if you've got a copy of God's Word before you, or the person beside you does, that you'll follow along in the Word of God as we read the Epistle of Jude together. A little book written for believers facing difficult and uncertain times, especially regarding teaching that was coming into the church here in the first century, contrary to the teachings of the apostles and the teaching of the Lord. And it's really an epistle for the last days as well, whenever evil men and seducers, the Bible says, shall wax worse and worse. And so it'll keep us in the straight and narrow, the little epistle of Jude. Verse number 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots on your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen and amen. We know the Lord will bless as he chooses the precious reading of his own infallible word. Now we're turning to the book of Hebrews this morning, continuing our series on the great Faith's Hall of Fame. Some of these men and women that knew and loved the Lord and proved God in difficult circumstances and situations, proved the reality of God's presence with them and the truths of God's promises to them. We're looking this morning at Enoch. Abel was last week, Enoch this week, verse number 5, the faith of Enoch. Let's just read that verse together, Hebrews 11 and verse number 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to our hearts. Can we just unite our hearts together and seek the Lord, please, in prayer? And let's pray that God will speak to our hearts just now and shut us in with himself into this meeting. Our Father, we thank thee again for thy word. Thy word is truth. Lord, we thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and truly furnished unto every good work. We confess, O God, today that we're so dull of hearing, so slow to receive and to respond to the word of God. But, O God, we thank thee that the Spirit of God is able to give willing hearts. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And, O God, we pray for the power of God now in this meeting to open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and open our understanding that we might follow on to know the Lord in a deeper and a fuller way. Give us faith, O God, this morning, not only to believe, but to act upon what we do believe, and to go through with God our vows to pay are all upon the altar lay. So, Lord, minister now to us. Take this jar of clay, I confess my weakness, and I pray that thou wilt, Lord, use me in some way for thy glory. I pray that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Let my name be forgotten. But, Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God might rest upon me and minister through me. And, Lord, I take now by faith the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, and I ask in the Savior's name that he will undertake for me and undertake for every individual here this morning. Speak to us, Lord, and bring us into a new place with thyself. We ask in the Savior's name and for God's glory. Amen. It is one of my convictions that whenever the people of God get to heaven and the great day of reckoning comes where the Lord rewards his servants, that those that receive the greatest rewards, largely speaking, will be people who lived in obscurity. People who were unknown. Perhaps people who were unloved and people who were unpopular in the day, generation, and place in which they lived. And yet they served the Lord with all of their hearts. They maybe were not successful in the eyes of the world. They maybe didn't receive a large following. They maybe, as they thought, did not have much influence. But nevertheless, those who served the Lord faithfully without recognition, I believe, will be the ones who will be first to hear those words that we all desire and long to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. One such individual, I believe, will be Enoch, the Old Testament saint who walked by faith and not by sight. Now, if we're honest, few believers today would know very much about Enoch, because the Bible doesn't really say all that much about Enoch. I know we, in about a time past, maybe a couple of years ago, we did a series in Enoch for a few weeks. And we considered those verses in Genesis chapter 5, Hebrews 11 verse 5, and those two verses in the Epistle of Jude, which just gives everything that the Bible has to say about Enoch. We know Enoch was a preacher. We know that Enoch lived in a dark day. We know that Enoch was taken up bodily into heaven, and we know that Enoch pleased God. But that's really all that we know about God's servant Enoch. But I believe that Enoch will receive a great reward in heaven because Enoch was faithful. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you take the first few words in that verse and the last few words in that verse, you've got the phrase, by faith Enoch pleased God. Enoch was faithful. In Yellowstone National Park in the United States of America, there's an old geyser called Old Faithful. I'm just not exactly sure what a geyser is. I know that if you lived in parts of England, a geezer's a young man or a young person that's full of life, maybe a bit of a character, but a geyser is one of these hot springs underneath the surface of the earth that shoots water up into the air and up into the atmosphere. Now this geyser, Old Faithful, in Yellowstone National Park is certainly not the largest geyser in that national park. It is neither a geyser that shoots water highest into the air when compared with some other geysers, but it's the one that always draws attention because you can set your watch by Old Faithful. Every hour and every day at a certain given time, Old Geyser shoots water up into the atmosphere and you could set your watch by it, hence the name Old Faithful. It's dependable. And so it is with Enoch. Enoch's name literally means dedicated or disciplined. Enoch was dedicated to God and Enoch was disciplined in his walk with God. He wasn't like the nominal Christian today that just wants to get to heaven at the end of this life and doesn't really care whether they walk with God or not or have a life that testifies to God's saving grace or pleases the Lord. But Enoch didn't just want to get to heaven by the skin of his teeth. Enoch wanted to blaze a trail for God in his generation. And he was a disciple. He was one that was taught in the ways of the Lord and taught by the Lord, dedicated to God and surrendered to the Lord. And I just want to speak today about the faith of Enoch. And I'm not really going to say anything new. It's just going to be a very simple message with 3 points about the faith and the life of Enoch. First of all, let us consider the times in which Enoch lived, the times of Enoch. Now, the days in which Enoch lived were difficult, dark, and desperate days. We read first about Enoch in the book of Genesis, chapter number 5, where we're told Enoch walked with God. And whenever you look at the genealogy that's given in Genesis chapter 5, you will discover that Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah, that individual who by faith built the ark that the Lord had called him to do. So Enoch lived in days prior to the flood. He lived in what some would call the antediluvian world. A dark and desperate day Enoch lived in. The days prior to the flood. And whenever you consider the days in which Enoch was living, he was living really in the last days of that generation that lived prior to the flood. Society in Enoch's day was polluted and destroyed by sin, and literally darkness reigned. He was approaching the last days of society, and that society is marked by what the Lord says in Genesis 6 verse 5 about Enoch's generation and the generations following right up until the generation of Noah, where the Bible says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That describes the times in which Enoch lived. Days whenever the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Enoch did not live in days of revival. Enoch did not live where there were local churches planted and scattered throughout his town. In fact, the Bible records that Enoch walked with God, and he's the only individual in his generation recorded as walking with God. Enoch lived in an ungodly day. Now, whenever we read earlier in our meeting from the book of Jude, we learn there that old Enoch was a prophet, he was a preacher. And can you imagine how difficult it would have been for the likes of Enoch to stand up for year upon year upon year and preach to his people, telling them that a day of judgment was coming? Enoch knew that. He believed that by faith, because God evidently had revealed that to Enoch. We read that in the Epistle of Jude and those verses there in verse number 14. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." He was a preacher, and he sought to convince the people of his day, the Lord's going to come. God in heaven is displeased with this generation, with this world. He's going to send judgment, and he exhorted the people to turn back to the Lord. And whenever you read of how Enoch preached in his generation, according to Jude verse number 15, that the crowning characteristic of his day is ungodliness. To convince all that are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. The overriding characteristic of his day was ungodliness. Ungodly men, ungodly words, ungodly deeds, and ungodly speeches. You see, whenever Enoch spoke, it was just really a joke in the eyes of the world. It was inconceivable that there was a God in heaven looking down upon them. It was still more inconceivable that this God that Enoch spoke about was a God of wrath and a God of justice and a God of anger and a God that was going to judge the world and a God that was going to come personally and pour out judgment. And it was a day, I suppose, that has a reflection of the day in which we are living. Whenever we consider the United Kingdom, Great Britain, Northern Ireland, one of the words that could be used to describe society in our day, probably not to the same extent as it was in Enoch's day, but true nonetheless, is ungodliness. Ungodliness. We think of the breakdown of society. We think of homes that are divided. Children growing up in homes that are described as being broken. Marriages that are breaking down. We're told now that more than 50% of marriages end in failure, separation, and divorce. We think of the despair that lives are in. Prescription drugs are the best friends that some people have in all the world. And whenever we think of what the politicians are saying, both here and across the channel in England, and they're just talking, some of them now, David Cameron especially, about the breakdown of society, and has talked about the need for society to get back to Christian principles and the idea that, yes, there is a God. Now, I'm not sure what his thinking is or what his theology is or where he stands with the Lord. That's between him and the Lord. But people are crying out now that we need, some of them, to get back to the old paths. I remember my wife looking through one of these catalogs of, there was clothes in it and different things, and there was a T-shirt. And on that T-shirt, it was a completely secular clothing magazine, but it said on the T-shirt, "Bring back God." And so we're living in days where people have rejected God, but we know that we've lost out because of it. And society is marked by godlessness. People are lovers of pleasure now more than lovers of God. Churches are empty. And the churches that are filled seem to be churches that just allow anything to go, and maybe not much of a standard. Immorality is rife. But praise God, the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. And Enoch was convinced of this. He might be the only man in his generation that's walking with God. Society's godless, but Enoch has the answer. And friends, today we have the answer for society. We think about this state of the world in which we're living. We talk about the spirit of the age. And we can very easily point the finger of accusation. And it would be wrong to do that, because whenever we point the finger of accusation, there's always three fingers pointing back at ourselves. And we need to realize, even as Christians, what we were before the Lord saved us. And somebody in love and in mercy and grace came and preached to us the gospel, showed us that a Savior had died, that Christ had died for the ungodly, and the same gospel that saved us is able to save any sinner that God is pleased to put his finger upon and speak to and touch. Christ died for the ungodly. Enoch lived in an ungodly day. We live in an ungodly day. But Enoch walked with God in the days in which he was living. He is the antithesis of what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, about walking according to the prince of this world, the children of disobedience. Enoch was entirely different than that. He walked contrary to the generation in which he was living. He walked in a manner that pleased the Lord. Like the man in the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That summarizes Enoch. He lived in an ungodly time, but he walked with God. And a Christian is just a person that wants to walk with the Lord. That's what a Christian is. Someone who walks with God. I wonder this morning if I was to ask you, how is your walk with God, what your answer would be? I'm not asking you and asking that question, when did you become a Christian? Have you got a date written in your Bible? Can you take me to the place where you were and you get saved? Or the place whenever you got restored as a backslider? Or the place where you gave your life to the Lord and maybe some missionary rally or conference? But right now, whenever you look at the week that has gone by, how is your walk, relationship with God? Like Enoch, are you walking with God? Are you in step with God? Am I in step with God this morning? Because friends, this is quite simply what a Christian is, somebody who walks with God. Paul said, Romans 6, verse number 4, "Even so, we should walk in newness of life." Christian life is a walk. Romans 8, verse 1, "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, "We walk by faith and not by sight." Galatians 5, 16, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Ephesians 5, 2, "Walk in love." Ephesians 5, 15, "Walk circumspectly." Colossians 2 and verse number 6, "Walk ye in him." 1 John 1, 7, "If we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." So the Christian life is described as being a walk, and the challenge to my life is, am I walking with God? You see, friends, if we have the idea that being a Christian is just having the idea that one time back in our lives we prayed a certain prayer and we asked Jesus into our hearts and lives and that makes us right for heaven, we are greatly mistaken, because the Christian life is a walk, is a relationship, is a daily thing, is a lifestyle of walking with the Lord. Now, we might complain about the spirit of the age. And I know that we're living in many respects in difficult and hard times as God's people. But if we're truly converted, the Lord will enable us by his grace to walk with him. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, just as Enoch did, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God does not want to take us out of this world just yet. God wants to keep us in this world walking with him. That's what the Savior prayed in John 17. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So a Christian is a person who is in the world, but not of it. Enoch was in step with the Almighty. The world in which Enoch lived had lost all attractiveness to Enoch. He had discovered, now that the Lord has saved me, I'm just a stranger, a pilgrim passing through this world, and there's really nothing in this world for me. Like an old holiness preacher I heard about years ago who was preaching at a campaign in a church in New York City. Whenever he arrived in New York, he was taken out into Times Square in Manhattan Island by one of the members of the church, and they took him around all the sights. He saw the Statue of Liberty. He saw Times Square with all its pubs and nightclubs and strip clubs and places of entertainment. And he saw all the great sights and the bridges and things in New York City. He said he went back to his hotel room that night and got down beside his bed and prayed. Lord, I thank thee that you have allowed me to come and stay in New York City. I'm glad that I've seen all the sights and the sounds that New York has to offer, but Lord, I thank you even more that there was nothing that I desired. The world had lost its attractiveness for him. And he knew that he was there in the will of God to preach Christ died for the ungodly. So it was with Enoch. The world had no more attractiveness to him. And he spoke against the vices and the sins of his day, but I'm sure spoke about the mercy of the Lord as well. Not motivated by success or by popularity, but motivated by this wonderful God that Enoch loved and that Enoch served. The times of Enoch. Notice as well the translation of Enoch. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. The word translation literally means to be carried across. It's like whenever I was in school and failed my French exam, I would come home at nights and try and translate from French into English and from English into French. And what you're doing is you're taking a word from one language and you're carrying it across into another language. And then Bible college was the same with Greek and with Hebrew. And Stephen and Helen Martin and the will of God are going to be translating from the language that the tribe they're going to are going to be speaking in Papua New Guinea. Right across, they're going to be translating from English into that language and carrying across these words. And this is what happened with Enoch. He was translated from this world into the next. He was carried across from this world into heaven. At the age, believe it or not, of 365, Enoch literally stepped out of this world and stepped into heaven. He was translated that he should not see death, taken up bodily into heaven. Now, we're told that this only ever happened to other men in the Bible. Happened to Elijah, 2 Kings 2 verse 11, where the chariot of the Lord came and just caught up Elijah, and he was taken up bodily into heaven. And of course, it happened to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he ascended from the Mount of Olives bodily into heaven. Enoch did not experience death. The only two men in the Bible, Enoch and Elijah, who did not experience death. He was taken up bodily into heaven, into the presence of God himself, and nobody could find him after it had happened. I just wonder, were there ungodly men that despised Enoch so much that they would have gone after him and tried to put an end to his preaching and to his lifestyle because he was the salt of the earth and that salt was rubbed into the wounds of the sins of this world and it grated against them, and maybe they came to try and find Enoch as they tried to find Jeremiah and Paul and John the Baptist and put them into prison, or worse still, make them a martyr? They couldn't find Enoch. Enoch was gone. And Enoch is now in heaven in the glory. What a thing that must be. The Bible says that whenever a believer dies, the body's laid to rest and the spirit goes to be with the Lord. But there are three men in heaven right now in their bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ in the throne and Enoch and Elijah as well. It shows us, friends, the reality of an afterlife. that this world is not our final home. Enoch was translated, he was taken somewhere out of this world into another kingdom, into a literal heaven. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended bodily into a literal heaven and sat down on his throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high, heaven is a real place. And this translation of Enoch foreshadows what will happen to every born-again Christian who is still on the earth whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. What a day that's going to be. We're told there in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself, the same Lord that was born, that lived, that died, that was crucified, that rose again, that ascended into heaven, that intercedes for His people now, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Graves are going to be opened. Those that have died in grace, that knew and loved the Lord, they're going to rise from their graves, the Bible says. And then immediately after that happens, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, Enoch was translated by faith. Remember, we've said that faith is always based upon the Word of God. So Enoch somehow knew that a day would come whenever he would be caught up into heaven itself to meet the Lord. And this was a comfort to him for all those years that he was preaching, and nobody was listening, and nobody was taking on board what he was saying. He knew that this troubled world was not his final home. And I'm glad that this world is not our final resting place. We're passing through. Some people live in this world as if we're going to be here for millions of years, but not so. Let me challenge us all by asking a question. 100 years from now, what really impact will your life have had? What you're living for now, what will it really matter 100 years from now? You see, we've only one life and it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Enoch was caught up to meet the Lord. He was ready to go at any time. He was living in the light of this day whenever he would be caught up to meet the Lord, translated from this world into the next. And the Savior said in Matthew 24, verse 44, "Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Be ye ready." John said, "Now, little children," 1 John 2:28, "now, little children, abide in Him. Walk with Him. Be in step with Him. Be united to Him. Be close to Him. Abide in Him, that whenever He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I wonder today, do you have confidence, child of God I'm speaking to now, that whenever the Savior comes back, you will not have to hang your head in shame and think, "Oh no, if only He hadn't come now, if only He hadn't come today, if only I had got time to get out of my backslidden state and walk with God and build up a testimony again, I would be a lot happier, but not today, Lord, don't come now, wait until I'm walking with You." But the Lord says, "No, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." That's why Paul said in this little epistle of Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said that immediately after he exhorted us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, and to continually look for this day whenever the Lord's going to come back. We can't see it. I can't anticipate it. I don't really know what it's going to be like, but I believe it by faith that someday I am going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Is it not true that in the Church of Jesus Christ we've lost sight of this vital fact that soon He's coming back? D.L. Moody said, "I never preach a sermon without thinking that possibly the Lord may come before I preach another." Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, said, "Since he may come at any day, it is well to be ready every day." I wonder, would we be ashamed if the Lord was to come back today? Did we walk with the Lord in the last week? Or is there things there that we're ashamed of? Things that we said, things that we thought, things that we did? Enoch was ready to meet the Lord in the air. Some people believe that the two witnesses that will come to the world in the last day in Revelation chapter 11, spoken of in verse number 3, some people believe it'll be Enoch and Elijah. Some people say, well, it's a spiritual thing. It's really speaking about the Word of God and the witness of the Spirit of God. Well, wonder, maybe could it be Enoch and Elijah, the only two men that never saw death? Because it says that these two witnesses, they're going to be martyred, Revelation 11, 7. And that would just fulfill the truth of Hebrews 9, 27. And it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But the reality is, folks, we need to be ready. The times in which Enoch lived, the translation that Enoch experienced, but lastly, the testimony that Enoch had. Enoch's times, Enoch's translation, Enoch's testimony. Sometimes we're prone to come to the conclusion that a testimony is the ability to stand up before a great crowd of people and tell how Jesus Christ has come into your heart and life and saved you and the difference that that has made. Yes, that is giving with your lips your testimony, but a testimony is literally how we live on this earth. You see, Enoch walked with God, Enoch witnessed for God, and Enoch had this testimony before God, also in his heart, and also before the people that he lived, that he pleased the Lord. And any Christian ought to be able to have such a testimony. Any Christian can worship God. Any Christian can walk with God. Any Christian can witness for the Lord. And any Christian can please the Lord. You see, Enoch was dedicated. He was disciplined. We hear a lot in these days about things like ADHD and ADD. I'm just not exactly sure what it stands for, but a lot of Christians suffer from ADD. Adult discipline disorder. Probably discipline is one of those things that the child of God struggles with. But Enoch was disciplined. He guarded and he kept his testimony. He realized there's no point me coming and preaching to these people about this God, this Savior that's going to come. I would need to be walking with God as well, and my life would need to please this God if my words are going to carry any sort of weight. That's the kind of thinking that the Apostle Paul had. He said to the church at Thessalonica that our preaching and teaching wasn't with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. For ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Yes, we preached, but we also lived the life. That's what Paul says. And this is the same thing with Enoch. He preached, but he also had a testimony. He pleased the Lord. His life was clean. His life was pure. His life was God-honoring. And there's nothing, friends, that does more in this country of ours to populate hell than Christians with poor testimonies. Paul said to the believers in the church at Rome, Romans 2:24, he says, "Do you not know that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you?" Speaking to these Jewish people that profess to embrace the Savior, he says, God's name is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of not what you say, but because of how you live. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, "No man liveth unto himself." See, sometimes we have this idea that this is my life. Even as Christians, it's my life. I'll live it as I like. I'll do what I like. I'll make my own decisions. It's my life. Friend, if you're a Christian, it's not your life. My life isn't mine. Paul says, "What, know ye not that ye are not your own? Ye were bought with a price." This is the whole idea of what redemption is, that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, came into this world, went to a cross, shed his blood to redeem, to purchase unto himself, to buy unto himself off the slave market of sin, a people that would no longer belong to the world, to self, and to Satan, but would belong to him. They would be his peculiar possession, his peculiar treasure, the apple of his eye, his church, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's why Paul says, glorify God in your bodies, for ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. And sad it is that so often, I'm speaking to myself before I speak to anybody else, so often we really, and I really, don't care as I should how my life and how my testimony affects others. And if only every action was performed with the thought in mind, will this help an unsaved person or a weaker Christian unto the Lord? Will this be a signpost to heaven, or will it be a stumbling block? Or sadder still, do I really care if my life or my testimony pleases the Lord? You see, it's God's honor that's at stake. And all Enoch wanted to do in everything in life, does this please God? Is this what God wants for my life? Will it please the Lord? It may not make him many friends. It may be hard, it may be lonely, but all Enoch wanted to do was please the Lord. And there's no greater life on this earth than a life that has the conscious smile of God upon it. Are you walking with God? Am I walking with God? Do we enjoy walking with God? You see, Enoch pleased the Lord. And in pleasing the Lord, there's a sense in which Enoch pleased himself. Because God is most glorified in me, one preacher said, whenever I am most satisfied in him. And the life in step with the Lord is a life of blessedness. Blessed, Psalm 1:1. Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. He delights, he takes his pleasure, his gladness, his satisfaction from doing the will of God. And Enoch did all this not by human ability, not by purpose of heart, but Enoch did this by faith. They that are in the flesh, the Bible says, cannot please God, but Enoch did this by faith. The same as the Apostle Paul, who said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Enoch's faith enabled him to stand for God and to speak for God and to please God in the most difficult of circumstances. And the faith that Enoch has is the faith that God has given to all of his children. It needs to be nurtured, it needs to be worked at, it needs to be cultivated. But the Lord can help us to do the same, to please him in these days in which we're living. And may God give us the grace and the desire to do just that. We're going to sing number 164. But before we sing, we'll just have a word of prayer. And then we'll stand together as we sing 164. I'll be going to the door, and if you're not staying for the Lord's table, I'll meet you there. We thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless us throughout the course of our Christian journey. 164. I don't know that we've sung this before, but we trust it'll be a blessing to us. Again, Fanny Crosby's hymn. 164. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright. Oh, can we say we are ready, brothers, ready for the soul's bright home? Say, will he find you and me still watching, waiting when the Lord shall come? The Lord's table, we've often said, is certainly to remember the Lord's death upon the cross, but it also is to anticipate the Lord's return. For you to show the Lord's death, Paul said, till he come. The great challenge is, can we sit at the Lord's table? Because friends, if we can't in all honesty sit at the Lord's table, we are not ready for the Lord's return. Can we say we are ready, brethren, ready for the soul's bright home? 164, we're standing as we sing.